people would object seriously to this topic that we have tonight, work that godly women can do. They say that this is just something that woman can do, anything a man can do. In fact, I remember a number of years ago, as the feminist movement was gaining strength, there was a song in which a woman said, "Anything you can do, I can do better." He said, "No, you can't." She said, "Yes, I can." And there's an effort to prove it. We have people, women everywhere from the foxholes to the Secretary of State and the Supreme Court. We have women just performing all kinds of duties today that we would have thought a number of years ago were duties only that men would perform. The idea is that there must be absolute equality in the kingdom of God, in the church, or the church is well behind times. I want to suggest to you tonight that there is a passage that is sometimes used to support this idea, and it is Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 28, and you need to be prepared to deal with that passage if you're talking with someone about roles that women can fill. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Absolutely true. Written by the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, there's no question that this is absolutely true. Of course, this is pointing out the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there certainly was Jew or Greek. The Jew was the one that was God's chosen people. The Greeks or the Gentiles were not included. And really, Gentiles needed to become Jews in order to have the full favor of God. Not only that, but there was also a difference between male and female. The males were circumcised and became, by that means, the part of the covenant of God made with Abraham. And the women were God's people simply through their husbands, through the relationship that they had with husbands in that time. But this is saying that there is no advantage of one over the other in Jesus Christ, and that certainly is true. But while it is saying that one is not greater than the other, or one has no advantage over the other, he's not at all ruling out the fact that there are different roles that God assigns. God has always assigned roles. You go back into the Old Testament, of course, and the Levites were the only ones that could have anything to do with the preparation, maintaining of the tabernacle. And among the Levites, the priests were the only ones that could go into the tabernacle. And among the priests, the high priest were the only one that could go into the most holy place. It struck me as being rather strange to think that when Jesus was here on earth, old Caiaphas could go into the most holy place, but Jesus couldn't. Did that mean that Caiaphas was a greater man than Jesus? Not at all. But that was his role because he was the high priest, a descendant of Aaron. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And while he was on the earth, he could not serve as a priest at all. It was not about a matter of greatness or inferiority. It was just that one had one role and another had another role to fill. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we actually touched a little bit on this morning. It said that God has appointed these in the church, the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, and then these questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The point is no. Some can do one thing and some another. We talked about this morning, didn't we? When we talked about the body, that some members of the body can do some things and are very much needed to do those things, but there are other things that any member of the body can't do. And some other member of the body must do it. It's not a matter of inferiority or superiority. It's simply a matter of roles. And he says, I'll show you a more excellent way, and that's love. When love exists, there's not going to be that kind of competition, that desire to be greater than somebody else. In fact, if we love one another as we love ourselves, we'll be just as happy for another to be honored even as to be honored ourselves. But 1 Timothy, the second chapter, of course, is a passage that simply has to be dealt with when we begin to talk about work that godly women can do. Beginning with verse 12, we read from 1 Timothy 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, there may be questions about this particular text that I can't answer. There are some difficulties in it. But there's some things that are very, very clear. And the first is that he permits not a woman to teach, and I think over a man is the concept, the idea, in a position of authority over men. In fact, the text also suggests that. She is not to have authority over men. Now, why? That's God's way, God's prerogative to determine why. This is simply what he said. And if we are completely submissive to the authority of Christ and the teaching of his word, then we just accept that a woman does not teach over a man in a position of authority, nor does she take authority or have authority over the man. That's simply what is said. But I'm going to suggest to you something else that many people don't observe. And that men in this very passage are denied an important role in spirituality. And what is that? Well, the woman can bear children. The man can't do that. Does that mean the woman is superior to the man? No, that's not the point at all. But her work is bearing children and bringing them up in the Lord. His work of teaching and preaching and the public role that he fills. But until man can bear children, you just don't have all being able to fill every role. They're just some roles men can't fill, just as surely as there are roles that women cannot fill. And I'd ask you, which role is really more important, the bearing of children or preaching and teaching? If there were no children born, the whole race would end. Does that mean every woman has to bear children? No. Doesn't mean that every man has to preach either. But these are roles that must be filled. There are things that are done as members of the body that contribute tremendously to the spiritual advantage of the human race. What are some important roles that women can fill? Well, you just have to go back through the New Testament, and we'll not even mention nearly all of them, but we'll just see women filling very important roles and doing very important work in the New Testament without violating in any way the restrictions of 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Corinthians 14. First, the Bible opens with the story of Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth and Mary bearing John the Baptist and Jesus. Is there any more important thing that anybody did in all history than to bear John the Baptist and Jesus into the world? There's nothing more important. And we're living in serious times when the role of a mother is not appreciated and is not respected. But Joanna, Susanna, and many others did what? Well, it said they provided for him financially. Luke 8, verse 3. I don't know where they came up with the funds. One apparently had a rather prominent husband, but in some way they had some funds. They had some money they could contribute. And so they contributed to the work of Jesus. As Jesus and his apostles went about teaching, there had to be food provided, and they had to buy it. There were other expenses involved, and these women helped to supply that financial need. In the congregation where I am in Atlanta, we have more than one lady who cannot bear children. In fact, one or two that have never even had a husband. But they contribute significantly financially to the work that's being done by that congregation. That's a very important and helpful service that they render. But moving on, there's the Samaritan woman. And what did she do? Well, when she had been impressed with who Jesus was, she went into the village. And what did she do there? Preach a sermon? No, she didn't preach a sermon. She just told what Jesus had done, and she said, "Come and see." And any Christian woman can tell about the work that's being done in the congregation, or gospel preacher that's preaching, or perhaps there's something these days on the internet, and she can say, "Check it out. Look and come and see." That's even something you could do about this meeting. Tell your friends to come and see, come and hear the lessons that are being presented. And then there's Mary Magdalene. It's interesting that the Lord chose Mary to be the first witness of the resurrection. Jesus appeared to her first, and she was the first to announce that the resurrection had occurred, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Did she violate in any way the teaching of 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Corinthians? Absolutely not. And I've wondered if the Lord didn't choose to have a woman to see him first and to share that good news with others, simply to demonstrate that he was not in any way demeaning or questioning the value of the woman's role. And then there's Dorcas. Do you remember Dorcas? She died, Peter was nearby, and so they sent for Peter to come. And when Peter came to the house where she was dead, he found all these women gathered around. And what were they doing? They were showing the garments that she had made, for them. And I have actually, on occasion, been to a place where a good Christian woman had died and had people not simply showing garments, but telling about all the good things that good woman had done to encourage and help them in times of need, with food or clothing, or even cleaning up a house, or some other rendering some kind of major service. And then there's Lydia. You remember when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke arrived in Philippi? There was no synagogue there. And where were they to preach? Well, they knew that Jews tended on the Sabbath to gather out by the riverside if there wasn't a synagogue. So they went out to the riverside, and what did they see? Just a bunch of women. What do you think they did? Well, they preached to that bunch of women. And one lady, Lydia by name, a seller of purple from Thyatira, was converted with her household. And do you know what she did immediately? She said, "If you found me worthy, you come and stay with me." In the Philippian letter, chapter 1, Paul says, "You've had fellowship with me from the first day until now." How did they have fellowship in the gospel with Paul from the very first day of the existence of the church? Well, Lydia was converted, and she invited these four men to come in and stay with her. And so while they were there preaching the gospel and establishing a congregation, she was providing them with lodging and doubtless food and other necessities. What a wonderful service that was. And after Paul and Silas had been there and put in prison after being beaten, and when they were released and allowed to leave the prison, they came to Lydia's house and spoke to the church who were gathered together in her house. You think she was important to the cause in Philippi? Absolutely important. By giving hospitality to the preachers and then providing even a place apparently where the church gathered, whether for services or for whatever other reason they might gather together. But we continue. There's Lois and Eunice. And you remember that this was the mother and grandmother of Timothy. And what a great blessing Timothy was. Timothy became Paul's assistant, and then the one to whom Paul delivered the charge that had been given to him, this charge which Paul called a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He said it was entrusted to my care. If you've had something very, very valuable handed down to you, perhaps by your ancestors, and you're facing death, and the question is, who am I going to hand this over to? Well, Paul chose Timothy. Of all these other men, of course, all of them had some responsibility given to them, but in a special way, he wrote to Timothy and said, you keep the charge that I have given to you. Guard this treasure that I'm putting into your hands. And then he said, you select other men and pass down what I've given you to other men. And so for generation after generation, the church was blessed by the work of Lois and Eunice. They not only brought him into the world, but they indeed trained him to know the Lord. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, he says that it said that from a youth he had known the sacred writings that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Now, that wasn't necessarily easy. His mother had married a Greek who apparently was not a believer at all, and that would have made it a little bit difficult to train this boy to have faith in God. But she trained him that way. His grandmother contributed. And he learned the scriptures. And it is said that these scriptures were able to save him through faith that is in Jesus Christ. And I like to think that he had learned all these prophets and learned what they were prophesying, what they were promising about the coming Messiah. And then one day this man shows up in town and he talks about those very prophecies and shows that they've been fulfilled. And so what he had learned made him wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And who was to blame for it? If you want to use the word blame, to whom was it to be attributed? Who was to be honored for what he knew about the scriptures that helped him to understand the preaching of Paul and then later to join Paul? Well, it was the influence of his mother and his grandmother. And if I may just develop that just a little bit further, I thought about Paul asking Timothy to go with him when he was on his second journey. And you can just imagine Paul approaching him and saying, Timothy, I'd like for you to go with me. Would you go with me? And he said, well, I need to talk to Mama and Grandmother. And what would Mama and Grandmother have said? You know what they would have said. Where are you going? How long are you going to be gone? Where are you going to eat? What are you going to eat? Where are you going to sleep at night? And they might even have said, you remember Paul got stoned right here in town, left for dead. Are you sure you want to go? I don't know what they said, but there's no indication at all that they discouraged him in any way. And in fact, Paul says that the faith that was in his mother and grandmother dwelt also in him. He was a reflection of the faith of his mother and his grandmother. And think of the blessing that came to the church for generations through the good service of this mother and grandmother who taught little Timothy the Word of God. Did they violate 1 Timothy? Not at all. Not at all. But what a service they rendered. And then there's Philip's daughter. Oh, there you got two, four women that prophesied. Well, to whom did they prophesy? It doesn't say. But I'm just confident they didn't violate the teaching that was done in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 2:15. If they taught other women and prophesied for other women, that would solve, that would fulfill everything that's said about them. There's no reason assuming that they did some kind of public prophesying at all. Many women do some excellent teaching of other women under circumstances perhaps that are more favorable than if some man is teaching them, because they come from a woman's point of view. In Titus, the first chapter, or second chapter rather, verses 3 through 5, Paul encourages the older women to teach the younger women. Let's read those verses. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. In other words, these older women are an example to those younger women. But they not only are an example, they're teachers of those younger women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Older women are in much better position, especially when they have given an example of teaching younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, than a man is. When a man says it, they say, of course you want us to love you. Of course you do. But another woman who has demonstrated that kind of subjection to her husband and that kind of love for her husband can instruct the younger women much more effectively than a man could possibly instruct them. There's to teach them to be discreet, to be chaste. And someone said that doesn't mean C-H-A-S-E-D. I'm afraid too many women are conducting themselves and dressing in such a way these days as to indicate that they want to be chaste. And too often they're caught when they are chaste, incidentally. And we're seeing a tremendous increase in assaults and rapes in our time. Our news in Atlanta is just full of it. And you can't help but wonder if it's not the result of the fact that so many women are showing so much of themselves in a seductive and enticing way. I don't know what Proverbs 7, you've heard that passage used, mentions the attire of a harlot. And I don't know how a harlot could possibly dress to be any more seductive or to be any more, give any more of a message of availability than what the women are showing in the down in the malls and restaurants and wherever you go. It's tragic. Well, who's going to correct it? Well, you need to preach about it. When men preach about it, well, many times there's a reaction because mind is dirty and all of this. But if a godly woman can teach younger women, that's exactly what the Bible here says should be done. Teach them to be chaste. Teach them what it is that they need to do in order to give an appearance of godliness rather than an appearance of a harlot. That they be chaste and keepers at home, he says. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Obedient to their own husbands is mentioned. Homemakers is what this translation says. This needs to be instructed. And women can do it far better than men. And then there's Priscilla, the wife of... my name's gone blank. Every time I think of it, Aquila. If I forget your name, don't worry about it. I'm good at that. Aquila and Priscilla. But sometimes the word, in contrast with the usual order, you usually have the man's name first, but sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila, indicating to me that she may have been the stronger Christian, the stronger woman. There are a few instances in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, where it appears that the woman was a stronger character than the man. And I'm thinking about one particular woman I knew who was so much more intelligent, so much more knowledgeable, so much more wiser. That's not a good expression, more wiser, but she was wiser anyway than her husband was. And yet I was so impressed at the way that she submitted to her husband. And if there was something, a question raised, what to do, she said, well, I need to talk to my husband. And he respected her, and generally they went along the way she said. But she respected her husband in spite of her superiority. And I think it's likely that Priscilla was that kind. But what did she do? Well, she actually taught a man with her husband. In Acts 18, you remember, Apollos came to the city, and he knew only the baptism of John, and so they took him into their home, and they spoke. They didn't address him at the door. I've had some women just really dressed me down at the door, maybe because I was saying a woman shouldn't teach, and there she was preaching with a crowd all gathered around. I don't object. Some of the finest Christian women I've ever known have called me up sometime and privately said, Brother Hall, you missed that point. And I'd say, I sure did. And I don't think they had in any way violated the teaching of this passage. And she and her husband took him aside, and she may almost have taken the lead with her husband there in teaching him the way of the Lord more perfectly. Paul said that they, Priscilla as well as Aquila, had risked their necks for him. And the church met in her home. And that's not easy for a woman to have a group of people coming in every week and perhaps even more often to mess up the house, to have to get it ready for them to come. But that's the work she did. And there's Mary of Jerusalem, who was the mother of Mark. And when Peter was in prison, you remember, and the people gathered for prayer, we mentioned that this morning, where was it? It was in the home of Mary. The church met in her house for prayer. You know, it's just interesting that there are so many of these. There's Phoebe, who's called a servant of the church. And I think in most every congregation that I have lived, I could identify several women whom I would call servants of the church. It said concerning her that she was a helper of many, Romans 16 and verse 2. And then there's Mary of Rome. The Bible said she labored much for us. And Euodia and Syntyche, who were, Paul said, fellow laborers. They labored with him in the gospel. There were 2 years that I was living in Camden, South Carolina. And I suppose that I baptized more people in those 2 years than I baptized in any comparable 2 years in any other part of this country where I've lived. But I would say that probably 75% or more of those people I baptized were brought to me by a lady who probably couldn't have taught a Bible class. But she was that friendly kind who would talk to her friends and her neighbors and set up, would you study the Bible with the preacher? Well, yeah, I will. Okay. So she'd lead me over there and we'd study the Bible and I'd baptize them. One right after another. I would definitely say that whatever fruit I produced in Camden, South Carolina was largely due to the work of that good fellow worker, that good woman who was such a help. And then there are those widows indeed who continue in supplications and prayers night and day. Tell me that a woman can't do anything. If she wants to do something, there is plenty of work that a good woman can do without violating whatever restrictions there are on their activities. But all of these are inferior roles. Some will say, they can't preach. They can't be elders. Who said anything about that being inferior? That's by whose standards? By human standards. And Jesus said that human standards just don't apply in the kingdom of heaven at all. In Mark, the 10th chapter, Jesus called them to himself, the apostles, when they had been arguing about who was the greatest, and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority. That's the way public reasons now. A father may want to brag to me a little bit about his son, said he's got 300 people under him. He's really great. Look how many people are under him. That's not the way the Lord determines greatness. How many people are under them? Well, what is it? Jesus said it won't be that way among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Can a woman serve? Then she can be great. And whoever you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. Can a woman be the slave? Oh, don't make me a slave. Jesus said that's the greatest. That's the top as far as greatness in the kingdom is concerned. Well, what about Jesus? How was he great? He did not come, he says, to be served, but to serve. He was great because of the service he rendered. in the life that he lived here on earth. And so when you look at this list of women who are found in the text of the New Testament alone, what a great group of people honored. And I would just ask every woman here, if the New Testament were being written now, would your name be there? These were not elders. These were not preachers. These were not even deacons in the official sense of the word. They did not violate the instructions of 1 Timothy 2 in any way. And yet, look how they were honored. How they were honored by the Lord. Even men who wish to be great cannot be made by appointment. You remember that James and John, and even their mother got involved, came asking Jesus to let them sit one on one side and one on the other in the kingdom. And Jesus said, that's not mine to give. I can't appoint them to greatness. And men are not greater when they're appointed elders than they were before they were appointed elders. I've heard sometimes men say, the eldership is the highest position you can reach. It's not any higher than any other position of any other person that's serving the Lord diligently. Or to be deacons or to be preachers, that doesn't make anybody greater than anybody else. Or even leading public worship, that's not what makes a person great. What makes him great is serving sacrificially and humbly in whatever role the Lord assigns him to fill. In whatever work activity he as a member is capable of performing. That's what makes him great, and that's what makes a woman great as well. I was preaching a funeral just a few weeks ago, actually, of a man. And you always want to say something good about him. And he was a good man. But I couldn't say he was a great preacher. In fact, there was not a big crowd at this service. I couldn't say that he was a great Bible teacher. I couldn't say that he contributed great amounts of money. I couldn't say that he was a deacon or an elder. He just wasn't any of those things. But what could I say? And it occurred to me that when the disciples were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest, Jesus called a little child and said, unless you humble yourself and become as little child, you'll not even enter the kingdom of heaven. And I just imagined a group of men standing around arguing about who was the greatest. And I know George wouldn't be in that argument. He would have been the last to claim that he was the greatest. And yet, I believe George did the best he could to serve the Lord humbly and effectively, to do what he was able to do. And I want to tell you that when Judgment Day comes, I believe there's many a good woman who's going to be counted greater in the kingdom than any preacher or any elder or any deacon with whom she may have been associated here on earth. Because some of the most dedicated, diligent, sacrificing, humble Christians I've ever known were good Christian women. And that's what Jesus valued. And we need to learn to see as Jesus sees. But for both men and women, greatness depends on kingdom citizenship. Jesus said among those that are born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. The first step on greatness is to enter the kingdom. And that will give you great opportunity, great glory, to be near the King in obedience to him. But Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't even enter the kingdom of God. And so I ask you tonight, are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? There's room in the kingdom of God for workers who are loyal to him and true. And as we sing this hymn, I'd like for you to think soberly and seriously of what it says and realize there's room for you. If you're not in the kingdom, the door is open to be greater than John the Baptist because you're in the kingdom. But if you are a citizen of the kingdom, just realize there is important work for you to do if you're looking for what you can do and not being angry or envious because of what you can't do. Do what you can, and the Lord will be pleased if you do it sacrificially and humbly. We stand and sing to encourage you.